All right, let's take our Bibles and let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 13 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 13. We'll continue our journey through this wonderful book. If anybody needs a handout, you did not receive one, please lift your hand. Our ushers will give you one. There are verses on there that we'll look at, so we want you to have one there. If you do not have a Bible, use the Pew Bible in front of you. And the page number is even at the top of your handout for the Pew Bible. Pew Bible, it's a page number 326. 326 in the Pew Bible. All right, chapter number 13 is where we're going to be. 1 Samuel 13. Are you there? All right. How many of you ever heard this expression? He's getting too big for his own britches. You ever heard that? Well, that expression really kind of aptly describes King Saul. He's now been king of Israel for 2 years. He's won some mighty victories. He's exhibited a meek and a humble spirit. You remember, he started out very humble. But in chapter 13 begins the unraveling of a mighty man. He begins to tumble down the mountain of sin and disobedience. His humble spirit vanishes as the chapter opens up. The chapter actually opens up with Saul tooting his own horn for a victory that he didn't even win. His son, Jonathan, won it. If you look down at verse number 3, it says there that that's Saul's son, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines. That's the archenemy of Israel. Philistines are always giving him fits. He smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet all throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. Now, isn't that interesting? His son wins the victory. He blows the trumpet. You ever heard the expression tooting your own horn, right? Well, he not only got too big for his own britches, he's tooting his own horn, and he's got a trumpet going. And all throughout Israel, the story that they're getting is that Saul smote a garrison of the Philistines when it wasn't him at all. So, you know, pride is always a sure sign that we're about to fall. The Bible says that a haughty spirit goeth before a fall. Saul was feeling mighty good about himself, and so he gathers the people to Gilgal. But the Philistines decided that they were going to take some air out of King Saul's balloon. Look at verse number 5. It says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth Avon." And so the Philistines decide, hey, we're going to take some of this guy's hot air out of him. And so they gather against him with mighty, mighty force. Now, this is the key verse. Look at verse 6. It says, "When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits." You know, that expression there, the people found themselves in a strait. I looked up the word strait, and you know what that word means in a Bible concordance? It means to cramp. They found themselves in a strait. It means to cramp. How many of you have ever gotten, this happens to me, sometimes I'll play basketball and I haven't played in 2 years, okay? And I'll go out and I'll play basketball real hard with some other guys, and then at night, Denise can tell you, she can already tell you what I'm going to say. What happens at night, honey? I get a leg cramp. How many of you have ever got a leg cramp in the middle of the night? And that calf right there tightens up, and it doesn't matter how I turn it, how I twist it, doesn't matter what I do to it, it just continues to ache and throb. And my wife always knows when I get a leg cramp because I hop up out of bed like this and I start going like this. Oh. Some of you older folks, you remember Chester on Gunsmoke? I start walking like Chester on Gunsmoke. And oh, she's like, "You got a leg cramp, don't you?" I said, "Yeah." And by the way, any of you that get those, I found out a little secret, a heating pad. You know that? Put a heating pad around that baby and it'll just go right down. But anyway, I'm not here to give you medical advice, all right? I'm here to give you the word, but, you know, it's free. I'll just throw it in there. The word strait, they found themselves in a strait. They were in a cramped space. And that's the situation Israel was in. They were in distress. In fact, if you look it up in Webster's, now I gave you the Bible Concordance, it means to cramp, which is insightful. But then when you look up the word strait, find yourself in a strait. If you look that up in Webster's dictionary, you'll find that Webster's defines it as distress, need. And that's exactly the meaning of the word. Look at verse, go back there again and look at the verse. Verse number 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were what? See how the Bible will interpret itself? It'll give you the meaning. They're in a strait for, it's going to tell you why they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. So the word strait means to be in distress. It means to be in need. If I say to you, man, I'm in a strait, that means I'm in a tough situation. Let me ask you something. How many of you have ever been in a strait? Brother Steve has. Right? You ever been in a strait? You ever been in a tough situation? You ever been in a time of distress? You say, man, has somebody been talking to you, Pastor? Because I'm in one right now. I'm in a strait. I'm in a time of distress. I'm in a time of need right now in my life. Well, when you look at the text, you see how the people responded in the time of need, time of distress. And it wasn't real good, because if you look at verse 6, look about halfway through there. It says, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. There were people who said, let's hide from our problem. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You're never going to find an answer by hiding from your problem. Look at verse 7. It says, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Some of them just ran. They ran from their problem. Listen to me. You are never going to overcome it by running from your problem. You're not going to overcome it by hiding from your problem. Then, if you look at the end of verse 7, look what some of the people did. It says, as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Some of them turned to a man like Saul, and they turned to him in fear. Every one of those responses in verses 6 and 7 were motivated by fear, not by faith. So, let's look at how King Saul responds. I mean, after all, he's the king, right? He's the leader. He's the one people are looking to. Let's see how King Saul responds when he's in a strait, when he's in a time of distress. In verse number 8, it says, and he, that's Saul, he tarried, he waited for 7 days. According to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Samuel's the prophet and the priest of Israel. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Now, they had agreed. Samuel told Saul, you wait for me for 7 days. He's the prophet. He's the priest. He's the spiritual leader of Israel. Saul's the political leader. Samuel's the spiritual leader. And so he says, Saul, I want you to wait for me for 7 days. And they agreed. Well, on that last day, when Samuel didn't show up when Saul thought he should have, with great impatience, Saul decided to do something. Look at verse number 9 and look what he does. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. You know what Saul did? Saul said, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to offer up an offering to the Lord. Now, let me ask you something. Was that right or was that wrong? It was dead wrong. It was dead wrong. You see, Saul, he was not spiritually qualified to do this act. It was a direct violation of God's Old Testament law system. Saul had taken spiritual privileges that he had no right to take. Samuel was the priest. Samuel was the prophet. He alone was spiritually qualified to sacrifice these offerings. But Saul found himself in a strait. He found himself in a time of distress. And during that time of distress, he made some very unwise choices and some very unwise decisions. Now, you and I are going to find ourselves in times of distress. Christians go through the same problems that non-believers go through. Let me say that again. Christians go through the same problems that non-believers go through because we're on a sin-cursed earth. You see, we are not we do not have this canopy of protection around us to where we never encounter problems. Oh no. Did Jesus suffer? Did Jesus go through problems? Yes, we are too. Listen, if the Son Himself is not above problems, we certainly are not. The Bible, in fact, Paul describes this as the time of present suffering in Romans chapter 8. He talks about the sufferings of this present time. And then he says how they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us one day in heaven. But the Bible says that we're going to go through the sufferings of this present time. You know what that means? That means that believers go through marriage problems. Believers go through financial problems. Believers go through relational problems, people problems, and they sometimes get aggravated or mad at each other. Christians go through job-related problems. Christians sometimes go through heartache, like losing a loved one. Do Christians go through health problems? Well, if not, we'd live forever, wouldn't we? On the earth. Sure we do. See, the question is not whether or not you're going to have problems. We all do. The question is, how are you going to respond to the problems? You see, every believer must respond properly when they find themselves in a time of distress. But how do we do that? Well, what I want to do is I want to take the negative example of Saul and I want to turn it into some positive principles for us. How do I respond in a time of distress? Number one in your handout is this. First of all, refuse to blame others. During the time of distress, Saul made some very bad choices. Samuel finally shows up on the day he was supposed to, just not at the time Saul wanted him to be there. But if you look at verse 10, let's read through this. Verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, so Saul just got done doing what he shouldn't have done, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Saul is over here. Hey, bring me the burnt offering. Bring me the peace offering. And, well, Saul, you're not supposed to do that. Never mind what I'm not supposed to do. I've got to. I'm in a strait. And so he comes and he offers up these burnt offerings to God, according to the Old Testament law system. And he gets all done and he walks out thinking he's real big stuff, you know. And all of a sudden, here comes Samuel. And the Bible says that Saul goes out there to greet Samuel. When he's confronted by Samuel, look what Samuel said in verse 11. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done? What have you done, Saul?" And then I want you to notice how Saul responds in verse 11. And Saul said, "Well, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." So what does Saul do? He shifts the blame to everybody else. Samuel, you know what the real problem is here. The real only reason I did it is number one, the people were being scattered. It's the people's problem. They're the problem. Well, and you know what? Not only that, the Philistines had gathered against us. And by the way, Samuel, I kind of hate to mention it, but you know what? You're part of the problem here too. Because Samuel, you know, you didn't come when I thought you were going to come. He blamed everybody else for his bad choices. There are times, and you know, there are times in our lives when we find ourselves in distress, and really it's no fault of our own. Life can just throw you some curveballs. There are times in our life when, you know, like for instance, you know, the morning that I received a phone call from my brother, "Dad's had a massive heart attack, Dan. You need to come home." And I go home and my dad dies the next day. I mean, that wasn't my fault. There was nothing I could do about that. Life just throws you some curveballs. But there are many times when we have problems and we're in distress because of bad choices and bad decisions that we've made that, quite frankly, are just against the Word of God. And that's where the words responsibility and accountability come into the picture. You see, in your handout, it says every person is responsible and accountable for his or her own actions. The Bible says in Matthew 12:36, every idle word that we speak will give account on the day of judgment. Look in your handout at Romans 14:12. It says, read it with me. Let's read it together. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Listen, our God is a God of accountability. Every person that has ever lived on the earth is going to one day be held personally accountable for their own actions and their own choices. You will stand before God and it'll just be you and God. Your husband ain't going to be there. Your wife isn't going to be there. Your children won't be there. Your pastor isn't going to be there beside you. It's going to be you and God. And you will give account for your choices and for the decisions that you made on planet Earth. God cannot allow us to justify our wrong actions by blaming other people. Because if He did that, He would not be a God worthy of our worship and our praise. You see, and by the way, let me just say this to the parents that are here and you still got kids and teenagers at home. Just as God is not going to let us shift the blame, parents, we would be very wise to practice that same principle with our children. We should never allow our children to blame the teacher for bad choices that they've made. We should never allow the children to blame the youth pastor, the youth leader, their peers, their brother, their sister, for their own disobedient choices and decisions. I tell my boys all the time, nobody, because you know how kids are. Kids will you know, especially when you got two boys and they're close in age, they're going to sometimes, how should I word this? Brotherly love doesn't always prevail. It's a nice way to put it. All right. So when that happens, one of the things I tell my boys all the time, nobody can make you lose your temper. Well, the only reason why I responded this way and the only reason why I did wrong is because he... Oh, let's not go there. They know I don't want to... They don't want to go there. Because nobody can make you lose your temper. Nobody can make you get angry. Nobody can make you get hostile. Nobody can make you make bad choices. I remember growing up, you know, a lot of kids would go home and they would tell their parents, that teacher out there is picking on me. And boy, next thing you know, their parents would be up at that school defending their little angel. You're picking on my kid. And man, I thought, that's pretty nifty. I'm going to try that. I found out my Louisiana Southern mama didn't want no part of that. And when I went home and told her I got in trouble at school, but it's only because that teacher's picking on me, know what I found out? I got it twice. I got it at school and got it when I got home. She didn't want any part of it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear your excuses. I don't want to hear what the other kids did. You know what? I discovered at a young age, I get in trouble at school, I'd just rather mama not know about it. I just go home, keep my mouth shut, and pray the teacher doesn't call her. And I'll just take what I get at school and be happy with that. And that's the way we need to be, parents, I'm telling you. Is that you make a grave mistake when you're always defending your kids, when you're always excusing them, when you're always making excuses for them. You're always making it for why they do. No, no, no. Let me tell you something. God's not that way. You are not going to stand before God and have a bunch of list of excuses on why you weren't faithful or why you didn't do this, why you did this, why you made these choices. You're going to have to stand on your own two feet before God one day. And you're going to have to stand there and give an account. And Saul here, he needed to man up, be a man. And he'd say, you know what, I blew it. But instead he said it's the Philistines' fault and it's Israel's fault. And Samuel, you know, you're part of the blame too, buddy. Instead of just manning up and saying, my bad, I did wrong, and repenting. Oh no, not my fault. You see, when we get in times of distress because of bad choices and bad decisions that we've made, we got to refuse to blame others and we got to accept accountability for our own actions. Number two, the second principle on how to respond in a time of distress is to refuse to rely on human reasoning. Refuse to rely on human reasoning. After looking at all the outward circumstances of verse 11, Saul said, well, Israel's scattered. Oh, the Philistines are gathered against me. Oh, Samuel's not here. Oh, what am I going to do? And then verse 12, what are the first three words? Uh-oh, we got problems, don't we? Therefore said I. We got a man right here talking to himself instead of talking to God. Therefore said I. Well, what'd you say to yourself, Saul? The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. If you ever want to do a study of the most knuckle-headed things in the Bible to say, Saul and Peter are two of the ones that you ought to study. Saul was always saying stupid stuff. I forced myself. You know, it just seemed to make sense. This seemed to be a logical decision. But I want you to look what Samuel responded to. Well, how did Samuel, the man of God, respond? Verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done, and what's the next word? Foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. You didn't follow God's word, which he commanded thee. So in your handout, isn't it interesting that what seemed like a rational decision to Saul, Samuel called foolish. What seemed like a rational decision to Saul, the man of God, Samuel, calls it foolish. When you are in distress, one of the worst things you can do is try and reason your way out of trouble. One of the worst things you can do is to rely on human reasoning and human viewpoint. You will always make a bigger mess out of the situation. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. How about you? In your handout, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, what? Turn your handout over and look at that. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own what? Understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. That's what we sung about. Step by step he'll lead me and he shall direct thy what? Thy paths. As believers. I mean, right? We're believers. We're supposed to believe the Bible? As believers, we've got to seek God. We have to seek His Word. We have to seek to walk in His wisdom, having no confidence in our fleshly ability to be able to make decisions and manipulate circumstances. You know, God has given us principles. He's given us guidelines here in His Word, whereby we can make wise decisions. But a lot of times the problem is we ignore God's precepts and God's principles because we want our way. We ignore God's word because we want our way. We want it our way. I was the generation raised up with that. Have it your way. Have it your way. Remember that commercial? Have it your way at, what was it? Was it Burger Chef or Burger King? See, you guys are great out there. I tell you, you're a help to me as I preach. Have it your way. Yeah. Do it your way. You know, a lot of times, one of the most frustrating things for me in the ministry through the years is when people would say, Pastor, I'm in a tough situation and I want to come to you for counsel. Okay. And the reason why you see me sigh like that and say, okay, is because 9 times out of 10 through the years when people want to come for counsel, you know what I found out? They've already made up their mind what they're going to do. And what they want to do is they want to come to me and they want me to stamp what they've already decided they're going to do. They want a decision that's been pastor approved. And so when pastor won't stamp it, and when pastor wants to bring this out and say, well, let's look at what the Bible says, then the answer is, well, I know what the Bible says, but you just don't understand. Well, in your handout, it says that Saul was very self-willed. Instead of truly seeking God, he made a decision in his flesh. Instead of truly seeking God, what a lesson we learn here from Saul. When we're in distress, one of the worst things you can do is to make rash decisions, go off half-cocked in the confidence of your own fleshly reasoning. There have been times in my life when I have done that. I have gone off half-cocked, and I'm fired up. I'm going to make a decision. And man, I live to regret it, and I think, man, how stupid, how idiotic. But then there's been other times in my life when I almost made some ill-advised decision during times of distress. But when I took time to pray, when I took time to seek God, when I took some time to meditate on His Word, when I maybe even sought out some biblical counsel from a more mature believer, I then made a decision that honored God. Refused to rely on human reasoning. Number three, the third principle we learn here is if you want to make and respond and make good decisions during times of distress. Number three, remain faithful in the little things. You know, a person may say to themselves, well, you know what, so what? So Saul offered a sacrifice instead of waiting on Samuel. What's the big deal? Man, what's the big issue? What's the harm? So what? Here's the problem. If Saul could not be trusted in the little things, like simply just waiting on Samuel like he's supposed to do, then how is God going to be able to trust him with bigger things? I mean, if you're at the amusement park and you got to go to the restroom and you tell your kid, you sit right here on this bench until I come out and don't move, and you run in and 2 minutes later you come back out, your kid is gone and nowhere to be found. And you want to know why they weren't there when you finally find them. Well, I heard that the line wasn't real long over at that ride, so I decided to go over there. Let me ask you something. Is that a big thing? When you come out of the bathroom and your kid ain't there, is that a big thing? I mean, hello? I mean, unless you don't have kids, that's a big thing. When you're at Disney World and your kid ain't there, that's a big thing. Well, it's just all they did was they didn't wait on you. Right. That's a big thing. You see, Saul was supposed to wait on Samuel. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. And Samuel recognized it was a big deal. Because if you look at verse 13, look at it with me. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now," look at this, "but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." When you're in a time of distress, one of the easiest things to do is to lose sight of the little things. You know what I found out? This always amazes me. One of the first things people do when they get in a difficult time in their life, they quit coming to church faithful. They quit coming to church faithfully. They quit reading their Bible. Your prayer life begins to wane. You're in a financial distress, so you just quit giving altogether. When you are in a time of distress, that's when you need to stay faithful in the little things. In your handout, Luke 16:10. Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least," just the little things, He said, you know what I found out? That guy will be faithful in what? In much. But he that is unjust in the least, he's not faithful in little things. He's unjust also in much. When you're in a time of distress, stay faithful in the little things. Don't let them go. Do right, do right, do right. God's looking for a person who is after God's own heart. Now, what does that mean? That's kind of a neat phrase. God said, I'm looking for somebody who's after my heart. Well, what does that mean, to be after God's heart? What does that mean? Well, think about it. If I'm dating Denise, okay, and I'm after her heart, well, what does that mean? That means that whatever's important to her is what I look to. Whatever I know is going to please her, well, that's what I want to do. I want to capture her heart. I want to be after her heart. So whatever's important to her is important to me. Whatever's going to please her, it's going to please me. You see, God says, I'm looking for someone who's after my heart. To be after God's heart means that what's important to God is important to us. What God says matters to us. It's not about our desires. It's not about our thoughts. It's about God's heart. Now, that was a real area of struggle for Saul. And to be honest with you, it's a struggle for a lot of us. Because we want to be self-consumed. Instead of being after his heart, we're after what's going to please our heart. How many of you agree with me? Jesus Christ did a real big thing when he died on the cross for us. Now, that's a big thing, wasn't it? Jesus Christ took every single one of your sins and he died for them on the cross. He paid your sin debt in full. He rose from the dead 3 days later. And because of that humongous work that he did, you and I can be saved from our sins and we do not have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Aren't you glad that he did a big thing by dying for our sins on the cross? But can I submit to you, had he not been faithful in the little things to the Father, then the big thing wouldn't have mattered. Had he not been faithful in the little things before he ever got to the cross work wouldn't have mattered because he'd have been a sinner. He wasn't faithful. Think about that. Jesus said during his earthly ministry, "For I do always those things that please the Father." He said, "You know what? I didn't come down from heaven to do my will. I came down from heaven to do the will of him that sent me." Had he not been faithful in the little things leading up to the cross work wouldn't have mattered. Saul found himself in a strait. In modern day language, we'd say, I'm in a jam. I'm in a jam. Saul blew it. He went to pieces. He made stupid, bad decisions during his time of distress. But from Saul's negative example, we learn three vital principles that will help us to respond properly when we're in a time of distress. Number one, refuse to blame others for decisions you've made. Number two, refuse to rely on human reasoning. Number three, remain faithful in the what? The little things. In your handout, I want to end with this passage, and I think it's a great passage to end it with. The Apostle Paul made this statement in 2 Corinthians 1. He said, "For we would not have you ignorant of our," and the blank there is trouble. We would not have you ignorant of our trouble. This is an apostle of the Lord, and he had trouble. "We were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." We didn't even know if we were going to live. He said, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Now look at this. How did he respond? He said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us.